Once again, we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Lord willing, this morning and next Sunday, we will conclude this particular passage. It always amazes me when I start to look at a passage of Scripture, even one that I've been familiar with for... I remember this specifically from third grade PTA meeting, Christmas program that the students at Union Elementary School gave all those many years ago was this passage of Scripture. So I know I've been familiar with it at least since third grade, but every time that I come back and look at this passage, there's something new, something different that comes out to me. And so I pray that as we've gone through this and are going through this, that the Lord is blessing it into our hearts to be able to look at and to examine and to rejoice in some of the things that are found in the meanings of this particular verse of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Again, Lord, we bow before you and we've opened our Bibles and read from your Word. And may our hearts be open to receive your Word in such a way that you'll receive the honor for it. But yet at the same time, Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged by your Word and the relationship that you've opened up to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today I'll be able to speak the words that are right and true and positive and encouraging concerning the Everlasting Father. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and to feel security in your Word. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Last Sunday morning, I used the analogy in this passage of Scripture of a Swiss Army knife. And how wonderful that Swiss Army knife is when you held it in your hands and you looked at it, and then the more closely that you examine it, you realize there were so many different things that knife could do when you start to use it in your life. And that's what I see in this passage of Scripture. I see everything that we need in life to get us from day to day and to be able to enjoy the great freedom and liberty and peace and joy that is ours through Jesus Christ. Again, to go down through it, I just remember how wonderful it was to hold that in my hand. How wonderful it was to see and to examine. And but then the closer that I looked at it and began to pull out blade after blade after blade, I realized that knife did a lot more than I ever could imagine a knife could be able to do. Matthew's not old enough to understand this. The only thing I knew a knife could do was whittle or play mumbly peg. And that's all I knew that a knife was able to do. I know now there's a lot more that can be done with it, but that Swiss Army knife, it was like you pull out the plate. It was wonderful to look at it, but then you pull out a blade and it would be a screwdriver, it'd be a pair of scissors or whatever that you might need. And some of them, I mean, they didn't have a toothpick in them. I mean, it's amazing what they think of to put it in a knife. Well, in this passage of Scripture, there's everything. And when we open it up, we see that how wonderful that this passage of Scripture is. We see the wonderful counselor, the counsel that God has given to us, the direction and instruction that we need in life to get from day to day, to be able to do those things that God has instructed us to do. He's given us the means and the instructions by which to do that. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He gives us his strength. He's all power that is ours. As we begin to look at that and experience it and realize there's certain things that we can't do on our own. There's certain things that we cannot get through on our own. So he gives us the strength. He's the mighty God to give us strength. So here you have this counsel. You have might and power. But that can still be disconnected from us if that's all that we see is the might of God and the wisdom of God, but if there's no connection to us, then that's something that's just an abstract teaching that's out there. Yes, God has all wisdom. God has all power and all might. Then when you open up this blade, He's the everlasting Father. That is connection. There's connection with the wisdom of God. There's connection with the power of God as is given to us because He is our everlasting Father. There's relationship that is there for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at this and you see how that now all of a sudden that wisdom, that power is now ours through relationship with the Father, it gives us the ability to take that counsel and to realize, okay, God has given me the knowledge and the understanding that I need to be able to deal with this situation. He's given me the might and the power to be able to go through this and to get through this as a result of the relationship that He's given to me. So we look at this in Psalm chapter 90 in verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 24, 25, whatever the last verse is in the Bible. He is our dwelling place. He's that whereby that we can come into His presence. Again, I don't want it to be just an abstract. There's wisdom, but I can't get to it. There's power, but I can't get to it. Now it's brought down to me through my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. So not only is it something that's out there, but now it's in here. It has come down and I can dwell in, I can live in who Jesus Christ is. He says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. So when we look at this passage of Scripture that He is the everlasting Father, He always has been. And He always will be. But when you look through the Old Testament, there seems to be somewhat of a disconnect that's there. I mean, you look at the nation of Israel. They knew God is God. I'm not sure that they understood Him to be their Heavenly Father, though. It wasn't until Christ came and identified us in Him, and He is our Heavenly Father now. And so when you look at this, it's almost like this is the hinge on which that the old and the new are joined together and come together in such a way that now when we read these words and we realize how wonderful that Jesus is, we realize how true His counsel is, we realize the strength of God that is His, and we realize now the relationship that is ours through Him. There's that connection, that hinge, that pin that ties it all together. I'm not sure that they had that relationship. They had the relationship of God. They had a relationship of being fearful of God. They had the relationship of, well, we hear it put sometimes like this. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, I would come to church, but I'm afraid the ceiling would fall in if I stepped foot. You see, there's a fear, a true fear, that's still among some people even today. But in that day and time, I believe that they loved Him, but there was that disconnect because that they saw Him as God and as their God. But a family relationship, I'm not certain about that. So this morning, I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is, I'm thankful that the Lord has revealed Himself to us in such a way that as we look at this, as we look at this passage, as we look at all passages in the Bible, we have the luxury of looking back through the empty tomb. We have the luxury of looking back through the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross, showing the fullest expression of love that anyone could possibly have. And it's the love that God has for us. We have that luxury. They didn't. They were looking for the Messiah to come. We realize He's already come, and we realize the work that He's done. We realize that that redemption is finished. Redemption is accomplished. We're His children, purely and simply by His grace. The night that Jesus was betrayed, in John chapter 14, I'm jumping around, but I want us to see something here in John chapter 14. It's when Jesus first, the night that He was betrayed, and He gathered His disciples together in that upper room. In John chapter 14, He has already expressed His love for them. He loved them from the beginning, and He loves to the end. He's expressed His humility by literally bowing down and washing the feet of the disciples, humbling Himself to the place of being a lowly servant. The most lowly servant that anyone could have was the servant who stood at the door, and as his guest came in, that servant would wash the dust off of the feet of the guests as they came in. Jesus humbled Himself to that lowest point of humanity, of washing the feet of His disciples. And after He's done that and observed the Lord's Supper, He now sits down with them and begins to share some things, begins to open up some things to them. And even then, they didn't fully understand all of this until after the resurrection. And some of it even until after the ascension back into heaven. But in John chapter 14, starting with verse 6, what's taking place here is that Jesus said, "You can't come with me now, but you'll come with me afterward." And He says, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, and we certainly don't know how to get there." And Jesus, verse 6, said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's no other way. There's no other means of salvation. I saw just in this past week someone asked the question about how so-and-so in the Old Testament was saved. Well, eternally is what they were talking about. And they were saved eternally the same way as you and I, by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He didn't have one way then, and another way while He was here, and another way after He ascended back. It's always been from the beginning. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood reached all the way back to the very beginning, all the way back to Adam. It was the blood that saved Adam. It's the blood that saves you and me. It's the blood that will save our grandchildren or however many generations that are allowed before the Lord returns. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and no other way. No other way. Verse 7 said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Again, let all this sink in what Jesus is saying. He said, at this point, you know my Father. And you've seen my Father. You can see the gears turning in the disciples as he's saying this. And Philip's the one that bursts out with it. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it'll be all that we need if you'll just show us who you are and show us the Father." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? If you've seen me," he says, "you've seen God the Father." Why? Well, for one thing, the passage that we read for our text, the third or fourth Sunday that we've read this, it declares that he's the Father. If it declared it nowhere else, that's all that would be necessary, is that this child that was born, this son that was given, is the everlasting Father. He's God come to earth in the form of human flesh. wrapped himself in human flesh. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, for anybody that would want to see and know what God is like, I remember I was a grown man and I was having questions. I was having some doubts in my mind. And I remember asking someone, and this particular person wasn't the most church-going person that I could have asked. But I remember asking him, how do you know that God is real? And he pointed me out to the green grass. He said, you see that green grass out there? I said, yes. He said, how do you think that grass grows? There's got to be a power that's behind it. And for me, that satisfied me at the moment. But can I tell you something this morning? There's a better way to know that God is real and to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus responded to situations, how Jesus reacted in certain things, though there's a difference between reaction and responding, so I guess I should leave that reacting out. He responded to all things that came at him. You want to know how God would deal in a situation? Look at Jesus. That's how you know. Every attribute that is ascribed to God belongs to Jesus as well. When Moses had that doubt and he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't let me take another step. And God said, I'm going with you. And he said, show me now your glory. And he put him in the cleft of the rock and he put his hand over him. And God passed by and God then removed his hand as he passed by. And Moses only saw the hinder parts of God. But those things that he saw of God were mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and all of the things that we think of with God. He saw those things. But you could take every one of those attributes. That's long about chapter 34 of Exodus, I think. You could take every one of those attributes and overlay it on Jesus Christ. And you can see that he fits the bill for every one of them. And we're going to look at some instances in just a moment. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You might say, well, we will see. Well, we will want to see him one day with our eyes. We will be changed to be able to see him in his fullness. But I say this morning that we can see him by faith when we start reading. Just reading the four accounts of the gospel. Start reading them. And if you want to, just read the red words and see what Jesus had to say. And you'll see how that he responds. And he's the same Jesus today as he was then, in wisdom and might and love and grace. He's the same. If we want to know what Jesus is like, and what we'll find is that we'll have to say, Amen. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Because he is the everlasting Father. The scripture that I read at the beginning of the service this morning, two verses of it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but is there anybody here that can say, I've experienced the pity of God? I sure have. Another word for it would be mercy. I've experienced the mercy of God in my life over and over and over and over. Then he goes on to say, for he knows our frame. He knows that we are as the dust of the earth. He knows how wishy-washy I can be. He knows how I can be blown about with the things of life that causes me to change perspective in a way that I'm looking at things. But thank God it doesn't change the way that he sees me. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, that we're weak. But I love that little song, Jesus loves me, for when I'm weak, he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. He's the everlasting Father. Last week we saw the angels declaring the glory of that newborn infant in Bethlehem. We saw them crying out, singing out, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Glory to God in the highest. And glory to God on earth. And then as a result of that, peace, goodwill towards men. But when you look at Jesus, you see the glory. Again, I'm not re-preaching last Sunday, but John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God on earth. And of course, next week, Prince of Peace. Jesus began John 14 with verse 1, said, you believe in God. You believe in God. That wasn't a question. That wasn't a condition that was set before them. That was a statement of fact. You believe in God. Then He went on to say, believe also in Me. Why? My Father and I are one. We're one. And He wasn't taken away from the glory of God. In fact, Paul would say that he thought it not robbery to consider himself equal with God. For He was God in flesh. He was God in flesh. So when we look at this and we see that He's our everlasting Father, we see that He cares for us. That He cares for us. I forget now who it was, and just in the last few weeks I've heard say this, that there's a difference in caring about someone and caring for someone. We can care about someone and not be able to change or provide the needs that they have. But when you provide care for someone, you're bringing them through, you're lifting them up, you're carrying them through in such a way. And God cares for us. The Wonderful Counselor cares for us. The Mighty God cares for us. The Everlasting Father, He cares for us. So as a result of that, we can say, what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. This year, that's coming to an end, but we have no idea what 2021 holds. But this year that's coming to an end, with all of its ups and all of its downs, one thing has remained consistent throughout. He's the Everlasting Father. And we can trust Him. You can trust Him. You say, but I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Just trust Him. Trust His counsel. Trust His might. Trust that He loves you. And when we can come to that place of understanding and walk in that grace. I thought this morning of growing up in East Tennessee, and we didn't go to the pool very often. We'd go to the river, and it would be swift as it was running. And it was really easy to get up above and go with the flow down the river. I thought I was swimming faster than Tarzan at that point. But when I turned around and tried to swim against the stream, to go against the flow, I could not make any progress whatsoever. In fact, the harder I tried, the behinder I got. Do you know that's the way it is with God's love and His grace? If we submit to Him and go with His flow, I'm telling you, life can be a lot smoother than what it is if we're trying to go against Him. And we can trust Him. He's our Father. Earthly fathers don't always follow through, but our Heavenly Father does. He always follows through with what He says. And I can say that God is for me. He's for me. He's for me. Just a few instances of the Heavenly Father on earth showing. I think I may have used this particular passage every week since we started this. But when Jesus and the disciples were in the ship going across the sea, and the storm came up, and it says there were a lot of other little ships that were with them as they were going across. I'm going to take just a sidestep to say He was going across for one man. He made the trip through that storm to get to the other side for one man, the Gadarene, who was possessed with legions of demons. If you read that through, He went over, He healed that man, He got back in the ship and went back to the other side. Can I tell you something? You may think that you're all alone and everybody else has forsaken you, but there's one who's willing to come through the storm, to come to where you are, to see you through. And His name is Jesus. He is our Heavenly Father. But as they were coming through the storm and all those little ships with them, and again, these disciples, this wasn't the first storm they'd ever weathered. If I'm repeating myself, it's okay. Just bear with me. I know I'm repeating myself. But it wasn't the first storm they'd ever weathered. Most of them were fishermen. They'd been through the storms before. But there was something about this storm that scared them. It frightened them. So can I tell you something? I don't think this applies to anybody that's here. But when I hear somebody say that nothing scares them, I'm frightened for them. Because there's a storm coming that will frighten them. If it hasn't hit you yet, it's going to. But what I want to leave you with this morning, I'm not finished, but what I want to leave you with on this thought is, there is one who's right there in the storm with you. And they went down, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Don't ever doubt the care of our Heavenly Father. Don't ever doubt the fact that He loves you with a love that is unchanging, a love that is everlasting, a love that is unconditional. He loves you. He loves you. Don't you care that we perish? And He arose, went to the hinder part of the ship, and He spoke to the wind, spoke to the waves, "Peace, be still." But then He turned around and He spoke something to the disciples. And I want to be honest with you. I saw something this week in this that I've never seen before. He turned around and He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I want to be honest with you. Over these years, I thought Jesus was scolding them. He's our Heavenly Father. What was He doing? And more than once He would ask them, "Why is it you have no faith? Where is your faith?" I believe He was just reminding them, you misplaced your faith. You misplaced your trust. You put it in humanity. When the full trust and full faith is only in God, in the wonderful counsel of God, in the wonderful might of God, and the wonderful love of God. "Why are you so fearful? I was in the ship the whole time. And I submit to you, there's no way that boat could have gone down. Because Jesus was there. Oh, water was coming in. But it couldn't sink. And as long as we have Jesus with us and we're leaning and trusting Him, it may seem like you're going under. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't happen. I go to another storm. The disciples were rowing and wasn't getting anywhere. And all of a sudden they look up and they think it's a ghost coming across the top of the water. And they became afraid. But Jesus said, "Fear not, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come." Peter hopped out of the boat and he started walking on water. As far as I know, he's the only other person other than Jesus to ever walk on top of water. But he did. Until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. If you've ever had that sinking feeling in your life that the storm is just going to swallow you up, you have somewhat of an idea how Peter felt at that moment. But as he was going down, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately the Heavenly Father reached out His hand and lifted Peter up. And the two of them walked back on top of water back to the ship. Another time, a leper who had not experienced the touch of another human being for years, maybe not ever, that he could remember. As he was walking down the street, he saw Jesus on the other side. He went running to Him and he worshipped Him. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. We're told that Jesus was moved with compassion. He reached out and he touched him. That in itself had to be something that the man was overwhelmed with, the love and joy that someone cared enough to just touch him. I love that Bill Gaither song, "He Touched Me." And oh, the joy that floods our soul when we can feel the touch of the Master's hand. But even more than that, when we can feel the touch of the Heavenly Father's hand. "He touched me and he made me whole." Moved with compassion. Multitude of people. The disciples said, "Send them away." Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. And he made sure they were fed. And he began to teach them. Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus stood with the family and he wept. And there'll be another sermon sometime. But this morning I want us to see something, that he had compassion on those that were hurting. And he wept with them. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. "Now, son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples said, "Shh, be quiet. He's a busy man. Don't bother him." But Jesus stood still. In this passage of Scripture, in our text this morning, I'm thankful to say his counsel, his word is perfect. It's here. Everything that we need to give us wisdom to get through life. His might is wonderful. He gives us the strength, and if we can't carry on, he picks us up and he carries us through. But I'm going to tell you at this point in time that what I love the most about this verse is he's my everlasting Father. He never changes. From everlasting to everlasting. Even in my weakness, even in my wanderings, he still is there. How wonderful. How wonderful is that? May we pray.